The reading is from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
So, I'm sure we're all familiar with the concept of a bucket list. The concept of a bucket list. And this is the idea that you're going to die, but before you die, there really are some things that you must do. And if you don't do them, well, you won't experience everything that you are to experience, and that will be a shame. And I, for one, think of these bucket lists as being quite a bit selfish. And what I mean is, it's all about me. What do I get to experience? I must experience for me as much as I can and get the whole holistic idea of life, you know, and not miss out because it's me, me, me. And besides all that, if we're in Christ, we have an eternity of delights coming. And so we might ask the question, what exactly do you think you're missing now that you can't have later? In any regards, kind of a list of what we really ought to do, what would be proper, what we're obligated to do, I think that's a little bit more credible and more viable. Not things we do because we say, I'm worth it and I deserve this. Things that we do because we've been given the gift of life and we ought to respond by doing some good things in view of what we've been given, by responding in kind to the gift. I don't know if you ever consider that idea that you've been given life, but that also should cause you to want to respond. And number one on that list is to show gratitude to the one who gave you life. To show gratitude to the one who gave you life. You know, you don't need to go and see the wonders of the world, but you absolutely should not get out of this life without showing gratitude for having been given life. The tremendous gift requires tremendous responses. So think about this. God did not do something simple when he created you. He's given you air, food, water. He's built you masterfully. You're so complex. Nobody really understands how we exist. Biology looks at us and they say, this is amazing. And to be honest, it doesn't really understand the amazing things that go into your life. God has given you tremendous purpose. He's given you things to do. How do you respond? And sadly, there are many out there who have been given this wonderful gift of life, and yet they do not talk to the one who gave it to them. They don't talk to God. Atheists, they show a palpable anger in a God that they don't believe in. They don't want to talk to God, this wonderful giver. And that's just simply taking God for granted and taking the gift of life for granted. So now we are in a series these next few weeks called Psalms of Praise. And this morning we'll be taking a look at Psalms 103. And I think basically both the series and the Psalms are kind of talking about the same idea that we want to have as we look at the series and as we look at the Psalm, which is that we should respond to God's gifts and God's love and the life that he's given us. We should respond to that in some sort of praise. This is some response of gratitude. God's love for you calls for gratitude and praise. God's love for you. You've been loved extraordinarily, and this love calls for gratitude and praise. So let's begin by thinking about how gratitude is something that we choose. Gratitude is something that we choose. And we're in Psalms 103, as I've said. So you'll find that in page 605 of the little blue Bibles that you have. And we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this: Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget none of his benefits. So the psalm begins and ends with the same words, which is praise the Lord, or bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Begins and ends with those words. It begins and ends with the appropriate choice that each of us should be making every day to adore God for having given us so greatly the things that he has. Praise the Lord. This is something that we should be about as Christians. And so we can be worshiper Christians, or we can be wanderer Christians. It's possible that we know the facts about what Jesus has done for us, about God creating us. It's possible for us to know those things, to even have cherished those things in the past, but to be in a place where we're merely meandering about life, looking for our own meaning, and we're not worshipers. And the mature person chooses to worship God day by day by day by day until it defines them. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul, is a great way to start every day. It's a great way to continue in every day. And it's the mature mark of being a Christian that you, day by day, focus on God. Now, look, David has to have a conversation with himself. It's really interesting. He's talking to himself. There's this inner dialogue. He's talking to his soul. He's talking the soul into praising God. It's not automatic. It's a choice. He says, soul, everything in there, praise God. It's a command to himself, okay? Maybe he's not feeling like praising God at this particular moment, worshiping God at this particular moment in his life. And so he's marshaling himself to God's affection and to God's love to remember. And so actually, if you have a family, right, brothers, sisters, parents, children, there are times where you do not feel like loving or valuing your family. Usually it involves you're watching TV and it's all about you, right? You don't feel like loving them at that particular moment or whatever happens. Maybe they've crossed you or maybe you're just being cross, okay? You're not in the mood. And what do? Do you say, I'm not going to love my family? No, you tell yourself, self, get in tow, love your family. You force your will to go along with where it ought to go. And we need to do the same thing with God. Not because we're going to feel like worshiping, but because he's worthy. There are going to be times when we don't feel like worshiping. There are going to be times when we don't feel like blessing the Lord. But he is worthy. So everything in me, bless the Lord. Now look, it also says, remind yourself. Remind, don't forget. Don't forget all of his benefits. And this is great, actually. We have a great example of how we could forget. We remember the things of the gospel, but now we have COVID, right? And COVID is this very temporary, but not entirely pleasant situation. In fact, we would say it's kind of a lame situation. And some of us may have just stopped worshiping because of it. God, you brought me to this. How could you, God? And so we look at God and we're hostile towards God now because of the situation we're in. And in such a situation, God says, you need to remember. Remember my faithfulness. Remember my love. Remember how I care for you. Rekindle your faith in what you've seen me do in the past. And Christians need to do this. Rekindle. And so this is a choice that we have. Will you be a worship today or a wanderer? Let's consider God's affection and love for us. Picking up in verse 3. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving compassion, who satisfies your desire with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. So David asks five questions. He says, who, five times. Who does these things? Who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, and who satisfies? And in each case, the answer is not David, and the answer is not us. There's only one who can do this. There's only one person who can satisfy our lives. There's only one person who can forgive us for the things that we've done wrong. We can forgive ourselves in a sense, but the wrong is still there. There's only one who can heal for our diseases. There's only one who can raise us from the pit. There's only one who would crown us with righteousness. The only one who can do these things is God by his love. This is counterculture. Okay, all of the religions in the world say, no, that's wrong. You can do it all yourself. You know what you need? You just need to meditate in this certain way. You know what you need to do? You just need to read the next self-help book. You know what you need to do? You just need the right energies to come to you, bring the energies to you. We all have, you know what you need to do? You need to be good enough. Just be a better person and you'll be satisfied. You know, those things will never, ever work. God is the only, who is the answer? Who is the one who blesses us? Who is the one who can save us? Only God. Now look at the predicament that David is hinting at. First, he says, who forgives our sins? Who takes away our rebellious acts? And then he talks about who heals all our diseases. And this is the same thing, actually. So when we sin, it's not this one-time thing. That sin becomes an open doorway to more sin inside of us. And so then we're like full of sickness of sin. We're full of the sickness of sin. And we need to be healed from disease of sin. And then if that were to continue, it would lead us to death, right into the pit. That's what the word pit here means. It means you're dead. You fall dead into the grave. And that's what sin does. It infects us. It grows bigger. And then like a cancer, it kills. And God is the only one who can do the operation to save us. He swoops in. He heals us. He leads us out of death. And then it says, he crowns us. We're like being crowned kings and queens. He crowns us. And then it says we're satisfied. And God alone can satisfy what is aching in your heart. And he does so because he loves you. And it says we're renewed like the eagles. Instead of going down, what are we doing? We're flying high. And this is God's love. And it is worthy of gratitude. It is worthy of a response. It's worthy of praise. Now, it's not just that God has loved us once. It's that he is love. Remember 1 John 4:8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, or the person who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I want you to think about those words as we read verse 6 through 13, I think verse 6 through 13 is essentially going to say the exact same thing. So starting in verse 6 of Psalm 103 here, it says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now, I think when it talks about God's love here, it's actually talking about one particular event in Israelite history, which in particular describes God's character of love. And that event is the following, okay? This is what's being hinted at in the text. And it's the Israelites were saved out of Egypt, okay? So they passed through the Reed Sea. The water was split on either side. They passed through, and then God, through Moses, led them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God speaks to the Israelites, whom he has just saved. And what does he say there? He says, "I love you. That's why I saved you. I saved you. I love you. I want you to be my special someone, and I want you'll be my only, you will consider me your only God." And he says, "This is how you can respond to my love. You do not worship any other gods. I'm the only God for you." We get this relationship, almost like a marriage relationship. "I'm now your husband in Israel. You are my wife, and I love you." Okay, be in relationship. So that's the one thing that God said to reciprocate love there was, don't worship others. Now, what happens is that Moses returns to the mountain after this incredible vision, after they see God visibly in the cloud, as it were. He returns to the mountain to have some more words with God. And after a time, the Israelites say, "Well, we don't know where Moses went." And they make an idol. They make actually two idols. They make calves. Okay, and they bow down to these calves. This is what they did in Egypt. They worshiped calf gods. It was one of the gods that they liked. So they're just doing what the Egyptians told them to do. But they've made an idol, and that's the only thing that God said. "Don't do that, please, because I love you." Now, if you or I were God, we wouldn't have nothing to do with the Israelites from that point on, would we? Say, "Okay, well, I see how this is going. You are faithless. I'm not putting my trust in you again. I'm done with you." But see, God shows his character. He uses the occasion to say, "This is the kind of God I am." And he lovingly forgives them. He takes their sins away. He lifts them up. They continue to be his people. And he is their God. And this is love. And to cap it all off, and that whole story, God says, "I'm going to tell you who I am." You see, through this situation, the Israelites learned about God's loving character. And then to God told Moses, "Here's who I am." And it's these words that we have right in front of us. God is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He's forgiving. Okay, that is a description of love. God is love. That's what it's saying there. God is love. Not cheap love. Not love that just lets you run over it. God is love. He cares for us. He forgives our iniquities. And it's demonstrated through this scene. Now, that principle applies to us today because we're not so different from the Israelites. We have our own golden calves hidden somewhere, and we bow down to those things. We've broken covenant. We've done sinful things. You've hurt people. You've done what you've known is wrong, and that would leave you in a place where you shouldn't have fellowship with God. But God is love, and he is willing to forgive, and that gives us hope too. And the way the Bible describes this is how far God is going to take your sin away from you, east to west, and the height of the heavens to the earth. Now, listen, you can't, it's infinite, east to west. How far is east from west? It's infinite. And so much does God infinitely love you, you who fear his name, that much. And the height of heaven, you know, so we have telescopes, but we cannot measure how great above us is the universe. It's too far for us to know. It's all theory and guesses. And that's who God is. That character of love. And this calls for thanksgiving, praise, adoration. It calls for praise. And notice this, God even adopts us as his own children. We see this in verse 13. In verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. With those who fear him. And his righteousness with the children's children. With those who keep his covenants and remember to obey his precepts. To obey his precepts. So let's focus on the sad bit there. We are dust. Okay, literally, we are dust. That just go outside and find some dirt, not the muddy kind of dirt that doesn't do anything, but very loose dirt, and just kind of hold in your hands and then throw it up and watch it blow in the wind. That's you. The picture here is of flowers, okay, in Israel. You have these gorgeous flowers that they pop up for 2 weeks max. And after that, they dry out, the wind blows them to bits, they're collected, the little pieces of grass are collected, and they're thrown in an oven to heat a house, or to make some bread. That's it, that's our life. That's sad, that makes me want to cry. Now listen, this is the biggest issue that humanity has. We're always thinking about it. There's a brand of psychology that believes, actually, that every action that humans engage in is just one more action to kind of slowly push off the idea, I'm going to die. That it is coming, that we're always pushing it away. The tools of our hands, that we make a hammer and the hammer lasts longer than we do. It's terrible. Have you shuddered at the thought of being nothing? God understands. Think about COVID. What are we actually afraid of? It's that this all too short hand breath of a life is going to be even that much shorter. Because we're going to get this thing. Now, it wasn't meant to be like this. Man seized autonomy in the garden. Man took the fruit that he was not supposed to. And then mankind fell into this early death. We're not meant to live like this. And God looks at us with deep love and pity. And he says, even though man's days are numbered, those who trust in my love, they will go on in that love forever and ever and ever. You see that word? The love of God. What is that? Everlasting for those who trust in him, for those who believe in him. Who are those who trust in him? Who are those who believe in him? It is those that respond to the gift that God has given. Those that respond to the love that God has given. Those are those whom go on forever. Those who look at the cross and the tears come to their eyes as they realize that they have been died for. God loves them. Those who dwell in God's love. And so we have to have that choice to respond to the grace that God has given, to give thanks for what he has done for us. Let's return to that theme as we look at the last few verses in verse 19, and we'll see how we conclude this passage. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So who should praise the Lord? Everyone that benefits from his love. So God is over the whole of everything, and you have the angels, they should praise the Lord. You have the hosts of heaven, they should praise the Lord. You have the Christ followers and the Jewish people, people who God has chosen, they should praise the Lord. And then just every work of God's hands, every single thing he's done, praise the Lord. And then the psalmist says, if all of them are singing praise to the Lord, I'm going to join that too. He's going to join the song. Many of us would not dare to ever sing a praise song, but when everybody sings, at least we can murmur it. The psalmist says, I'm joining the song. And so God's love for you calls for you to sing too. Gratitude, giving thanks, honoring the one that gave you life. So how do we apply this to ourselves this new year. I want to return to the question that I asked right at the beginning. Are we going to be worshiping Christians or wandering Christians? There's a way for you to go through life having had the right notions about Jesus, having really enjoyed Jesus at one point and really trusted God, but now you're meandering about on your own affairs. And God is saying, will you be a worshiper this year? Are you going to worship this year? Or are you going to wander? You choose how your year goes. Now, last year, we did a Bible reading program. It was really fun, the New Testament. We did just the New Testament every day. And that did a great thing for us in being able to read a chapter of the Bible. It would focus our mind on what God has done, on what we think about that. And then probably we praised God too. We said, thank you for this book. Thank you for what you want to tell me. And so it led to adoration. So that was good at making each day about God and about giving thanks to God. That's why you're here. You're here to make known the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into life. And so that was good. And my wife and I are going to do that again this year. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do to put God first this year? What are you going to do to praise? What are you going to do daily, the pattern, day by day by day by day, to enter into adoration before God? One thing that I've been trying to do is to wake up and to surrender and to pray and to thank God right away. And it is really difficult. Here's what generally happens with me. I wake up and then all of the worries, all of the things I'm supposed to do, I usually think something like, what do I have to do right now? And I start to think of things that I haven't gotten done, calls that need to be made, emails that need to be sent, things that must be taken care of. And before I do anything else, what I need to do is fall on my face before God and say, thank you so much for another day of life. Thank you so much for Jesus dying for me. Help me to reflect his love today. That's the way you want to live. A worshiper and not a wanderer. Let's pray. Lord, make us worshipers, we pray. Keep the love that you have for us before our eyes all year long. And help us to respond with adoration. In your name, amen.